Hello, I'm Rick Lancaster. Thank you for tuning in. Grab your Bible as we study through God's Word together. It's my hope that as we go through these messages, that we will all grow in our understanding of God's Word. As we grow in our understanding, we'll also be better equipped to glorify God, bless others, and grow faith, ours and others. If you have any questions about anything in this teaching, send me a message. I would love to connect with you. With that said, let's get into the Word and see what the Spirit would say to us today. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, and we will be looking at a message, a Christmas message, as we are here on Christmas Eve. I love doing the Christmas Eve service because if we think about it, you know, we usually celebrate on, you know, the morning of December 25th, but it's more likely that Jesus was born, you know, a little closer to the middle of the night, you know, and so I've always liked doing the evening service because I think it might be closer to the actual time that he was born. Who knows? I don't know. I'm just making stuff up right now. We don't actually know what day he was born on. There's no, Bible doesn't tell us what day he was born on. We know it was probably a winter night. And so, you know, December 25th is as good as any other. But I love doing this service, and I always have, whether we get a ton of people or not. To me, it is the text we're going to talk about here today is, you know, Jesus is the reason for the season. And when we gather together on Christmas Eve, it's like, okay, we're like proclaiming that while we're taking a break from all the Christmas stuff, you know, all the activities and partying and things, that we came from a family event, you know, to be here. And so I know many of you have had those, are going to have those tomorrow and whatnot. It's just what we do. But taking this time to set aside and just focus our hearts and minds on a message, I am probably not going to tell you anything new tonight. You know, we've been around long enough. We know the story. We know what it's all about. But I think it's really important every now and then to center ourselves on the reality of what this is, what this thing is that we do here. And I shared on Sunday, I think it's right for us to celebrate. I think we ought to just have joy and celebrate and make a deal out of it. But at the same time, we've got to keep it, you know, the reason for the season in mind at all times. There was a time when it was considered normal to wish someone Merry Christmas, and then they would reciprocate and say Merry Christmas. Now we know it's different. We hear people suggesting we don't wish Merry Christmas. Sorry, I'm not playing that. Happy holidays. Okay, what holiday are we talking about? You know, I know which one I'm talking about. I'm talking about Christmas. I'm going to wish you a Merry Christmas. But, you know, we got to be nice. We got to be gracious, because otherwise we're just jerks, and we don't want to be jerks when it comes around to Christmas, right? But, you know, Christmas is about one thing. It's about the birth of Christ. That's what Christmas is. You know, people, you know, telling us that we ought to be politically correct, and to some Christians that is terribly offensive to suggest that we should say something other than Merry Christmas. But in reality, non-Christians celebrating December 25th was happening a lot longer than Christmas was. They were celebrating December 25th long before we claimed it, us Christians claimed it, as the birth of Christ. So they have as much right to it, though chances are most of them have no idea what it used to stand for. They're celebrating something different now. But the fact that they don't know that this is about Jesus, you know, that's their thing. You know, and I want to get into today, one of the points I want to make here tonight is that we should not be waging war with people who don't celebrate Christmas the way they think they should, the way we think they should. What should we focus on? How we are celebrating Christmas. It's about what I'm feeling, what I'm doing, what I'm thinking. What they're doing, that's between them and the Lord, or between them and whatever it is they suggest they're worshiping. So let's pray, and then we'll get into tonight's message. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this opportunity to gather your people together. And I thank you, Lord God, that as we sit here tonight, and we're sitting here with family and friends, and there's a whole grip load of sweet things in the back that hopefully won't get too crazy with tonight. But we're thankful, Lord, for all the ways you bless us. And so many, as we come to a time like this and people go out of their ways to be a little bit nicer, and they're more generous, and they're more thankful, and they're more willing to celebrate. And we just praise you, Lord, for all of that. And we know that many of them are doing it for the wrong reason. Even those who claim Christ as their Savior, many of them are doing it wrong too. But Lord, I think the message you've given to me is that's not my concern. My concern is what I'm doing with Christmas. And so, Lord, I pray for each of us that you'd minister to each of our hearts about this, and that you would use this time to open our hearts and minds to what you want to teach us about Christmas. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Jesus is, for Christians, the reason for the season. It is during this time that we pause from the busyness of life and remind ourselves of a pretty spectacular event when God appeared on the earth as a child. And tonight I want to look at not the reason for the season, but the reason for the reason for the season. Luke chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, Luke 2 is the classic text that we go to because it has more information about the birth of Christ than any of the other Gospels. And so we tend to always go to this one, though there's some good stuff in Matthew too. We're actually going to get to Matthew a little bit later. But this one says a lot about the birth of Christ. And so again, you've heard all these things, but I'm going to read it anyways, because that's what I do. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says this, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." You know, the humbleness of this event overshadows the immensity of this event. If we think about this, God in the flesh, God, the Son of God, creator of heaven and earth, is born as a human child, and he's born to a poor family. Joseph and Mary were poor. They originally came from a poor town. He was born in a poor city, the city of Bethlehem, in a pretty pitiful location in the barn. So pitiful was it that instead of a crib, they put him in an animal feed trough, we know as a manger. About as humble as you can possibly imagine. And I talked about this on Sunday. Why would God do it like that? You know, one of the reasons why is because God, you know, if we truly understand God, think about God, he's big. He's so big that if we have a true understanding of him, we would never think about approaching him, because he's too perfect, he's too holy, he's too great. Even being in his presence could destroy us. And so the idea of God coming to the world and us approaching him is inconceivable. But this little baby born to this humble couple, he is about as lowly as you can possibly be. And so it makes him very approachable. God came in the way that he did so that there was nobody lower than him at that time. There's nobody that would be afraid to approach him. Nobody that would even think twice about it. It would just be okay. He wasn't born that way by accident. He was born as one so low that there was no one that couldn't reach him. But it was also a big deal. So big of a deal that all of heaven responds to this glorious event. Verse 8, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Not only was Jesus this, you know, God in the flesh, born in this lowly place, but the very first people that heard about it were shepherds, who were considered some of the lowest esteemed people in the land. They were despised by many as being kind of ruffians and you know, not very clean, and you know, a little kind of rough around the edges, and so they weren't thought very highly of. But the very first people to find out about it were these shepherds. Again, pointing to the reality that this was such a big deal. And it was such a big deal that if it wasn't done properly, not everyone would be able to appreciate it. If he announced it to the shepherds first, that meant everyone was included. Even the despised people in the community were included in this, in the greatness and the immensity of this announcement. We're going to look at three testimonies regarding this newborn child and see the reason for the season. In verse 21, we're going to continue on through verse 33. A lot of reading tonight. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb, Jesus meaning God with us. Now when the days of her purification were, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens a womb shall be called holy to the Lord, which implies, tells us that this was Mary's first child. We know that because she was a virgin before this. And to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. That's how we know they were poor, because this was the least sacrifice that they could bring. the smallest sacrifice. What was actually called for was a lamb of the flock, it could be of the herd as well. And so it was a much higher requirement, but it kept going down and down. And the very poorest offering was this one right here, which tells us they were very poor. In verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That word Christ there is Messiah. The Jews were waiting for the Messiah. And God, through the Holy Spirit, told Simeon that you will live long enough to see the Messiah. And that was a big deal. All of Israel was waiting for the Messiah. And this guy was told he would get to see him before he passed away. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he, Simeon, took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory to your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him, spoken of Jesus. The Jews, all the Jews were waiting for this person called the Messiah, called the Savior. And the word Messiah in the Old Testament meant the anointed one, the one that was anointed to the salvation of Israel. And this man was told that was going to happen. When we use the word Christ, that is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Messiah. So when you hear Messiah, Christ, they are equivalents. And not only was he, not only, was this Simeon get a word directly from the Lord, but the Old Testament is filled with prophecies saying that this person would come. One of the most famous of those relates to the birth of this child in Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of peace. We often see this verse put on cards and different things at this time of year because it's referring hundreds of years, 700 years before Christ was born, this prophecy was given telling us that he was going to come. Now, one of the reasons for the Messiah, according to Simeon, was for the salvation of the Jews, but not just the Jews. Interestingly, that Simeon, even as a Jew, because Jews had a really kind of a rough relationship with Gentiles, which was basically everybody other than Jews, but Simeon understood that, no, this Messiah was coming not just for the Jews, he was coming for the Jews and the Gentiles. And that was a big deal. And for us Gentiles, we say hallelujah to that. The point that he's making, and one of the points that we understand that why the reason of the season is that the whole world needed a Savior. The whole world is lost and without hope, without God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus is the reason for this season. And one of the reasons for Jesus is that we needed a Savior. And I think even as believers, we need to remind ourselves of that, don't we? We sometimes forget that. We forget that we needed a Savior. But, in reality, it's not past tense. We still need a Savior. Because if left to ourselves, we'll wander off into the weeds. We got this new puppy running around right now, and we let that puppy wander at all, she'll get herself into some trouble. I mean, it just reminds me so much. I'm so thankful that God doesn't let me wander that much. I still need a Savior every single day. And there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. Now, we can try and try and try, and we'll still get in trouble. I'm so thankful that God saves us. That brings us to our second reason, second testimony. In verse 36, it starts, "Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, so she was really old, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem." So Anna, this prophetess, that which means that she was a woman that heard God speak, and you know, and in whatever way that he was speaking to people in those days, she heard him, and she was again waiting for the Messiah, waiting for that redemption. So Jesus is the reason for the season. One of the reasons is that we need a Savior, but we also need redemption. We need to be bought back, because you know when we sin, because we all do it, when we sin, we get sold into slavery, the slavery to sin, and then God buys us out of that so that we're delivered from that. Salvation delivers us from the consequences of our sin. And redemption frees us from the bondage of sin. And both of those are absolutely crucial to us. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." So two reasons for the reason of the season: to save sinners and to redeem us, to buy us back from that the consequences, not only the eternal consequences, but the power of sin over our lives, and to bring us into the kingdom of God, which we could not do on our own. So if you have your Bibles open, turn to Matthew 2. Got to get going. Got to get done, huh, Harvey? Yep. He's doing his best up here. "Because we were sinners, we were sold into the kingdom of darkness." And so another reason that Jesus came is so that he could buy us out of the kingdom of darkness and deliver us into the kingdom of light. And so for the third of the testimonies, the first two we've seen were Jews. Now we're going to look at the testimony of a Gentile from a distant land. You're familiar with this story too. You probably have a display of this event somewhere in your house around this time. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea,'" which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem, not very far. "For thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till they came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him: gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Third reason Jesus came to this earth is so that he could be the king of the kingdom of God. Technically, he's always been the king, but he established himself as king when he arrived. To everyone who would be saved, to everyone who would believe on him, Jesus is king. Now, we don't always acknowledge that the way that we should. We don't always respond to it the way that we should. We don't always deal with Jesus the way that we should, but that's who he is. He is king. For Christians, Christmas is about the birth of Jesus. He was born to the lowest family in the smallest town, in the humblest setting, so that no one would be below him. No one was so low that Jesus couldn't reach them, or they couldn't reach Jesus. And the reason for his birth is so that he could be Savior, Redeemer, and King. Much of the rest of the world doesn't understand that. They want to celebrate this season without a thought of Jesus, right? They don't want Jesus in their Christmas. It reminded me, as I was putting this message together, about a conversation that Jesus had with Peter. And it's recorded in the last verses of John's gospel. As Jesus is about to ascend back to heaven, and he has this conversation on a beach with Peter. And as they're leaving the beach, Peter's going to ask him a question. And he's going to ask him, what about this John guy? What's going to happen with him? What are you going to do with him? And Jesus' response is one that we all ought to take to heart, especially as we struggle with some of the things that we see going on in the way Christmas is celebrated in the world. Jesus said to Peter, he said this in John 21:22, "What is that to you? You follow me." Jesus saying, don't concern yourself with that. That's not your concern. Your concern, what you need to be figuring out, what you need to be doing, is you need to figure out how to follow me. If non-Christians want to celebrate on December 25th in a way that resembles the celebration of Christ's birth but leaves him out, what is that to you? Why does that offend you? Now, this may come as a shock to you, but God doesn't need you to defend him. You know that, right? God's big. God is perfect. God is holy. God is righteous. If God wants to deal with that, he will. Now, if God has placed us in a position of influence so that we can influence the way people think or practice some of these things, then we should use our influence. But if he hasn't, my question to you, what is that to you? Leave him alone. Somebody wishes you happy holiday? Okay. My response is, Merry Christmas. But I'm not going to give him a hard time about it. What is that to you? What is that to me? You leave them to God. What should you do? Glorify God in your celebration, in the way that you practice this thing that we do, we call Christmas. Whatever you're doing, you do it to glorify God. Don't worry about them. Jesus is the reason for the season. And the reason for Jesus being the reason for this season, it's because we all needed a Savior. We all need to be redeemed into the kingdom of God, and we all needed a king, even when we don't think so. That is the reason for the reason for this season. And as a way of remembering that, I would like to lead us in communion. Are we able? Okay. It was at the cross that Jesus fulfilled his reason for coming. Why don't you go ahead and whoever is going to distribute them, go ahead and... We're going to celebrate communion. I believe it's right because there is another reason why Jesus came. It wasn't just to save us. It wasn't just to redeem us. And it wasn't just to be king. He came to do something else that made all of those things possible. The ushers will be passing out the elements, and if you would, please hold on to them. We'll partake together. I think we're all believers here. Oh, thank you. But if not, communion, we consider it to be a holy act, something that believers do to remember what Jesus did. It's of no value or purpose to anyone but Christians. And God considers it to be disrespectful to him and to his church to take these elements if you are not one of his people. Give Chuck a couple more seconds here. The Apostle Paul shared something in the book of Corinthians. We often use this text when we talk about communion. Lots of words, lots of names for this thing we call communion, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Table, the Eucharist, a lot of different names that people use it. Same basic idea for all of them. We remember the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul relates some instruction and some words directly from Christ. And he says in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 24, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Jesus came to save us, and he to save us from the eternal consequences of sin. And the only thing that would do that would be for him to die on the cross. He had to die so that we wouldn't die eternally, that we wouldn't end up being separated from God for all of eternity. And so when we take this cracker and we put it into our body, what we're doing is we're saying that I believe that to be true. I accept it as true for myself, and I want it to be a part of who I am. And so that's what we're symbolizing by taking this cracker and eating it, putting it into ourselves. I am making this a part of me. I believe, and therefore I partake. And so let's lift up your cracker, and we'll pray over the cracker. Heavenly Father, we take this cracker as a symbol of your shed body, your broken body that was broken for us, that a debt that we couldn't pay. And you being someone who had no debts. And we thank you for that. Your perfect life was sacrificed for our imperfect lives. And by partaking of this cracker, we are saying publicly and proudly that we believe that. Not only believe that, but we accept it, we receive it, we make it a part of ourselves, so that as we walk in this life, we do so knowing that our sin debt has been taken care of because you died for us. Jesus, we partake of this cracker in remembrance of you. Let's partake. And continuing on in Corinthians, it says, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Jesus came to redeem us, but not just to redeem us, but to cleanse us. It's hard to understand this until you understand it. that we live our lives carrying around the guilt of all of our mistakes, all of our wrong choices, all of our sin, all of those things that just kind of mess us up, all the wrong things we've done in this life, and we don't really understand the burden of those things until it's taken away. And when we receive Christ, one of the things that we should experience is the freedom from the guilt of all of those things, because all of that is taken away. We're cleansed of it. His blood, so perfect, when he shed his blood, we have the complete forgiveness of sin. And if we recognize that, it can set you free when you receive it and you accept it. And so that's, again, what we're doing when we take the cup and we're saying to ourselves, Jesus was born, he lived, he died, and when he died, he shed his blood set me free, released me from all the bondage of sin, but also the guilt and the shame and all the other things associated with it. We are washed clean in the eyes of God. We may have work to do with other people, but in the eyes of God, we're clean, and that can set us free. If you got your cup, you can hold that up. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your shed blood that washes us clean and makes us so that we are able literally to enter into your presence anytime we need to, knowing that you'll receive us because we have been washed clean. And I pray, Lord, as we take this juice into our body, symbolizing your shed blood, again, it's to remind ourselves of what you did, to make it a part of who we are, and to say thank you. And so, Jesus, we do this now in remembrance of you. Let's partake. Are you going to do a song, David? Okay. Jesus came to redeem us from the kingdom of darkness. And even though tomorrow is the celebration of the birth of Christ, we should never forget the reason why he had to be born. The reason he had to be born is so that he could die on that cross for us. And so we're going to celebrate tomorrow. I am, right? Are you, Harvey? You going to celebrate tomorrow? You going to have fun? You're not going to get any presents, right? Oh, you already opened them all. Okay, you're going to get some more. Don't worry about it. But let us remember that because we believe and have accepted what Jesus did for us, we have something huge to celebrate. So many things to celebrate. Jesus is the reason. And the reason why that reason is important is huge to us if we'll embrace it. So let's celebrate tomorrow. But at the same time, let's maybe occasionally think to pray for those who are going to celebrate Christmas, but without Christ. It's empty. They have nothing to celebrate. And so let's pray for them, because the greatest gift that we can ever receive in this life is salvation, forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. And that comes to everyone who will believe that the reason for the season is Jesus Christ. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night, this opportunity to gather in your presence. And Lord, while I know I'm speaking to believers here tonight, if anyone else watches this online or maybe in the future and they don't, Lord, we know that the greatest gift that was ever given to this world was Jesus Christ. He came as a helpless babe in the humblest of circumstances, no one too low. But he also came as king not just of the Jews, but king of the whole world. And so there's no one above him. And so I pray, Lord, that wherever, whatever place we're in, if we're here, we're online, we're watching this, and we do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that we would make that decision tonight. And we would decide that without Jesus, I have nothing to celebrate. Matter of fact, I should be afraid. And so I pray, if there's anyone here who has not opened their heart to receive Jesus Christ, they would do so right this very moment, that they would choose to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus did come, step down out of heaven to take on human flesh, to live as one of his creations, and then to die for our sins, all of our sins, for my sins, for your sins. And if I believe that, the Bible says that I will be saved. And I pray, if you've never confessed that, you've never said those words out loud, you've never even said them in your heart, that you would do so right now. I believe. I believe Jesus came. I believe Jesus died. I believe Jesus forgives me for my sins. And I receive him now as my Savior, as my Redeemer, and my King. If you do that, the Bible says you will be saved. Now, for all of us, as we go out of this place and continue or get ready for our celebrations, I pray, Lord, that we would do so with great joy and reminding ourselves of what a glorious thing it is that God came and dwelt among us. We love you, Lord. We praise you. And we give this night to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from God's Word. It's one of my core beliefs that the Bible or Word of God has the power to transform our lives. It's my hope that these messages will help you to do just that and to glorify God and bless others and grow faith. If there's anything that we can do to help you with that, don't hesitate to connect with me. You'll find ways to do that in the show notes. In the show notes, you'll also find links to my sermon notes and other resources to help you in your study of God's Word. And sometimes we do need help to grow in our faith. If there's anything that I can do, don't hesitate to connect with me. I love talking to God's people about God and His Word. So send me your questions, and I'll do my best to answer them. This message was shared at Calvary Chapel French Valley in Murrieta, California. If you'd like more information about the church, go to calvaryfv.com. The link is in the show notes. Until next time, stay in the Word and have a radical week with Jesus.